Okay, I just have a little.
One, two.
There's.
It's just different than the one you
Oh, you don't need one? Yeah. Two, three, four. Should be in. Just a little view of what our lessons are going to cover, which we already know with lesson one and two. There you are, sir. In lessons one and two, well, lesson one, what is worship? And lesson two, who or why should we worship? Then what we're going to look at today is lesson three, how should we worship? Lesson four is prayer, which we're going to have several topics or different things we're going to look at about prayer. One of them is prayer as a demonstration of trust that God hears us. Why should we trust that He hears and can help us? People who trust in His love will be devoted to prayer. And then we're going to go into different types of prayer. Petition, confession, praise, thanks, complaint, and precatory. Then we're going to look at our attitude towards prayer. When should we pray? We'll look at when Jesus prayed. And we'll look at some examples of when the apostles prayed. We'll look at public prayer. And then lesson five, we'll look at music as worship. Lesson six, we will cover the Lord's Supper. And the last thing we will cover is giving. And I gave you all I gave you all lesson four. All right, well, let's look at lesson three. Actually, before we get to lesson three, what we were looking at in our last class, in the verses that we looked at, what action words were used in place of or with the word worship? What words? What were some of the words that we were looking at?
Serve.
Okay.
Bow down.
Okay. So bow down. Serve. Follow after. There was go after and walk after. Okay. And we looked at Matthew 6:24, where it said where it spoke of being devoted to. We also saw that, we see that what worship is, but why should we worship? What is it in connection with worshiping?
Because God is worthy.
Okay, so because God is worthy, His worthiness. So we should, He's worthy of our praise and honor. Which is kind of another question I had. Who would be worthy of praise and honor to this degree, which is God? And that's because He's the Creator and the Giver of life and the blessings we have in Christ. We should want to serve God because of what He has done for us, but there was another reason why we should obey Him. Okay, His love, His wrath, because He's our Creator. He's the author and giver of life. He has authority over us. Now, we know of God's laws, and it's not really a trick. I didn't mean for it to be a trick question, but do we have to obey His laws? It can really be answered two ways, but
no.
Okay. So we do have choice, yes, but also if we choose not to, there's consequences. So we do still need to obey His laws. And if we don't follow His laws or do in according to what He would have us to do, does that change the fact that that's the law, or does that change that we're supposed to do that? Okay. So we'll look at lesson 3. How should we worship? If you believe He is worthy of worship, how should that make you want to worship? And does it matter how you worship? And another way I rephrase that is, does it matter to God how we worship? For if we are truly trying to worship Him, then we need to worship in the manner that is acceptable to Him. So we've looked at what worship is and who and why we should worship or serve or do. And now we're going to look at how. And simply put, it needs to be in accordance or according to His will. Let's look over at Galatians 1. And Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says, I am amazed. Now, let me adjust here. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So, it says here that those would, there are those that would desert the gospel for another. Now, what did Paul say about that? Is it really a different gospel?
Oh. It's not really.
Right. Right. It's. I agree with you. It is wrong, but really, all they're doing is they're distorting the gospel. So it's, verse 7 says, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So, is this a danger or something that we would have to worry about?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So, are there other beliefs or those who want us to believe things that are contrary to truth? And we've already said yes. So, if we know this, and we know that there's that danger, what is there that we can do to guard ourselves against these things? Okay. Continue to study. Let's look at 2 Peter. Second Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So, how are we to grow in the knowledge of God's grace towards us? What does, if we look back in, let's start in verse 16. It says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does 16 imply? How are we getting this knowledge? Okay, reading and understanding. Any comments or thoughts or questions or?
I'm not sure I understood what you were asking for, but I put that it implies that we can distort it, or we can.
Okay.
Okay. If we don't have the knowledge.
Well, that's certainly true. And yeah, I apologize. Sometimes when I put these questions down there, and we all run into this, we know what answer we're looking for, but we don't always, maybe we don't word the question correctly. But basically, what I was looking for is the reading and the understanding, because we're gonna look at this idea of being able to understand. Some other verses that would be helpful, let's look at Matthew 19:4. These are verses we're very familiar with. When Jesus was responding, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Where did he go to?
Okay.
So that's basically, have you not read? Okay. And then also we see this in Luke. Why that didn't look right. Went to John, not Luke. Huh. And also in Luke 10:26, when Jesus was talking to the lawyer, he said to him, "What is written in the law, and how does it read to you?" So this, we can see that where to read and to understand, and also there is interpretation involved. Now back in 2 Peter,
you know, Craig, before you read and understand, I think we have to remember that it was written, that what we have is the Word of God, that it's been written there for us.
Right. Okay. No, that would be necessary. I mean, as far as us, especially today, I mean, we have it available to be able to understand. That's, I mean, really, we're without excuse.
And that's right attitude about that, you know.
Right. Right. Right, looking to truly understand what it means instead of seeing how we can make it fit to our lifestyle. Yeah, that's true. These are very important. Are there any other comments or
comments we make on that? Back in 2 Peter 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
Here's some people that are reading scripture evidently, right? They do the rest of the scriptures, and they're untaught and they're unstable. I think one verse says they're the unlearned. It's kind of ironic, right? You study the scripture, but yet you can be unlearned and unstable. How can that be? And I think it kind of gets back to the point you were making earlier about, you know, using context and harmony. You know, people don't use that. I mean, you could be untaught, you can be unlearned even though you study the scripture. And here Scripture is supposed to provide us, you know, stability and comfort and all that. We're going to be just do the opposite if we don't do the right interpretation. So even though it's not implied there, you wonder, well, how can someone reading the Scripture, of course, attitudes, still be untaught and unstable? I think it really gets back to, you know, study
right
with understanding and applying context of harmony and also having a good attitude. You find something that's not right, change, and don't do those things, you can still be unlearned and unstable.
Right. Well, and like Pam was pointing out, yeah, if you're not going in there with the right attitude, I mean, truly looking to understand it as well, that can be a big danger. Some people don't want to know the truth. So, are there any other...
They have their own truth, and they go to Scriptures to try to prove that, like what Pam was saying.
Right. Well, they'll go to part of the Scripture.
Yeah, they'll find something that sounds good.
Point about not wanting to know the truth, and that point's made, I think, already in 2 Peter, in verse 2, false, I mean in chapter 2, verse 1. They're also just, if you're wondering, we're not going to adjust it, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will just secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master's doctrine, and swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality because they're unaware of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So then, here are people who may even look like the teachers.
Right.
But they have an ulterior motive.
Right.
A motive, and they're not good. And that's, I mean, really, that's true throughout all of 2 Peter. I mean, the book of 2 Peter is about really false teaching among his brethren and calling them to how did they respond to that? How did Peter basically encourage them and trying to build them up to confront that kind of thing, like things you're talking about?
Yes, sir, Rocky.
What I thought of on verse 18, I think you had it in your notes here. There are two things I mentioned here, grace and knowledge, we're supposed to grow in both of those. I think you have the right idea that we're supposed to grow in the knowledge of this grace. But when you think about that, can we grow in the knowledge of Jesus' grace? Well, what is that? Well, that's redemption by sacrifice. It's a real simple thing. But yet, it's not a static thing here. We are continuing to grow. The most mature Christian can still grow. And maybe that points to God's Word being infinite wisdom and knowledge in it. It's got a finite number of words.
Right.
But yet we still can continue to grow in the knowledge of His grace. So even though it's a simple message, the more we study, the more we understand about God and what He's done for us. And, you know, it's not something we learn one time and that's it. It's there for our rest of our lifetime. We'll probably never reach the limit. So
right.
Here we see God's infinite wisdom just revealed in the Word. We have to continue to grow in that. And what is it? The knowledge of His grace. Well, it's evidently pretty broad and deep that we continue to grow with time.
Right, yeah, because it doesn't matter how long you've been studying, you could still, each time you go over the different passages or what you'll, as you continue to study, you grow or maybe come with deeper meanings or different meanings.
Yeah, it's all centered toward His grace, though.
Right.
Jesus' grace. All revolves around that.
Are there any other comments? Okay. Let's see here. Oh, back in 2 Peter 3:16. And let's see. We might have covered this. The importance of understanding what was said about these things that were untaught and unstable. What is wrong with their knowledge? And where will it lead them? Now, verse 16 explains to us that that it leads to destruction. So, what does that tell us about our knowledge?
It can lead us to destruction.
Okay, it could.
We need to make sure that we're understanding it properly and that we're not distorting it.
Okay.
It has to line up with the doctrine taught in the Bible.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
It has to line up with what's taught in the Bible.
Yes, ma'am. So it's important that we do what God has told us. So it can't be according to what we like or what we think. It needs to be according to His will. In verse 17, there was also a warning. It says, "You therefore, or because of this, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, so that you're not carried away by this error that leads to destruction." So we're to be on guard. And one way we can guard ourselves is what we're looking at right now. We can look to the Scriptures and we can strive to understand it in the way that they're meant, and we can grow in that way. What does Proverbs 14:12 say? Okay, but its end is the way of death. Okay, so there's ways that might seem right to people, but just because it seems right in itself doesn't make anything okay.
You know, I've never understood why people think that it's okay if something seems right, or they think that because something seems right, it is right, because they're not taking into account that what standard are they using.
Right.
Everybody thinks differently about different things, and if they stop and think that if everybody thinks something different seems right, how ridiculous that is if there's no standard.
Right, well, because, well, and a lot of people measure that from society or the way they were brought up or whatever, and we're going to make that point also here about Paul here in I think we get to it in this class, yes. So we'll look at some of that in a minute too. So this will help us and understand something about our worship, and that is that there's a danger of error, but we also know that there's a way to overcome this error, and that is that we need to look to the words of the one that we're seeking to worship or serve. I want us to understand that what we're talking about is not only when we assemble together, but our daily life and all that we do. This has to do with our daily walk, because that reflects our attitude towards God. And do we really want to worship and serve Him? In Romans 12:1, says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, that the mercies of God to present..." Hang on, let's do this again. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, that by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, one thing I'd mentioned earlier, or just a few minutes ago, whether this is personal worship or in assembly, our attitude should be the same. There might be some differences as far as personal worship and public assembly, but our attitude towards God and what we're doing and wanting to please Him should always be the same. Are there any questions on that or comments? Everybody thinking? Now, when you think about what I put here, so-called churches out there, and what I mean is just basically any place, I mean, it could be denominational or whatever, any place that's calling themselves that type of group, what do they appeal to? I mean, because you see on TV all the different ads, you know, come... come visit us. We've got this famous guy singing this weekend, you know, or we're going to have these guys doing their BMX bikes out here. You need to bring your kids and come fellowship with us. But you hear different things like that, and what are they appealing to? Maybe the likes of men and or things that people might enjoy to do, things that might bring more people, and but these are for the wrong reasons, because the people you're going to bring in, when you bring them in that way, it's for the wrong reasons. Yes, ma'am.
Well, also on the semi-spiritual side of that, they will appeal to living a good moral life. I mean, like if you were to sit down in the assembly, it would sound like it was words of God and the truth.
That, right.
Like a good moral life, you know, just being in an assembly, that's a good deed. And
okay.
The good deeds that you do will make you pleasing to God.
Right. Right, because so some of the things they might teach, or certain, if you've watched any of the TV evangelists, the way that they'll end theirs, it might not be something that you would necessarily, things that we have heard. They might end with, how does Joel put it at the end of his? He's, you know, if you, all you have to do is just say this prayer with me, and, you know, this isn't truth though, but if someone doesn't necessarily know where to look, or you could easily fall trapped in things like that.
They also promise health and wealth, you know, if you follow God's will, but everything's going to be wonderful and lovely.
Send us some money and you'll be in good shape. Yeah.
You know, I've talked to a lot of people who let their kids make the decision on where they go. If the kid is comfortable and the kid enjoys himself there, that's where they're going to go, because they don't want to have to drag their kid to church. So they will go there, and they will place membership wherever the kid feels comfortable. So that's what a lot of these places are doing, is they're using attractions to make it fun to get the kids to come.
Or it can be political, different
social atmosphere.
Social.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a thought, Wally? Look, no, okay.
I have a friend that's a piano teacher that goes where the music's the best.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah. I said, you don't care what they teach? She said, no.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay. All right.
Where does she go?
Well, right now, she's at Strawbridge Methodist, but she's been around. I think the music wanes and waxes.
So can our attitude be right, yet our actions be wrong?
Yes.
Okay. Now we're going to look at Paul, which we're very familiar with Paul, but we're going to look at Acts 23. Acts 23:1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." So, he, to me, when you say it that way, couldn't you say that he had been striving to do what he thought was right? Okay, so he was striving to do what he thought was right. He said a perfectly conscience before God. In a sense, you could say he was striving to serve God. But in Acts 26:9, we also see that it says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So we see that Paul had done some things in his life that at one point he thought were right. But we see that there's things that once we figure out that there's different, there's we got to do something about it, of course. But he was striving to do what he thought was right. But that in itself doesn't make it okay. And we also see that. Are there any comments on this before I move to a different verse?
Even people who have a clear conscience with what they do because they don't know the truth.
Right.
And so they continue to do the same things over and over, even though they really don't know if what they're doing
is error. Right. Right. Yeah, and that's true. So, because I mean, up to that point, he thought what he was doing was what he was supposed to do. What about the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God in 2 Samuel 6:3? Second Samuel 6:3, it says, they placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out towards the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it.
I have a question.
Uh-huh.
I've always wondered why did God, this is just an opinion, because he got angry at Uzzah for touching the ark, but he didn't get angry for David for putting it on the ark in the first place, on the cart, which is not the way they should have carried it according to God's laws. I've always wondered why he didn't get mad at David, but he got mad at Uzzah.
Right.
And then, of course, down here, it says David became angry at God.
Right.
So it was kind of strange, I thought, that, you know, even David was the one who actually had it put on the ark in the first place.
Well, and...
which was against God's laws, too, right?
Well, I think... Well, right. Right, which we're gonna look at a verse that makes it very clear why it shouldn't have been on a cart. But I think... Well, when he did this to Uzzah, it shows. Hey, this is... Yes, sir. Oh, sorry. Okay. I thought you had a point. I saw your finger. I think he was making a point. And let me see what the...
Well, I mean, he was making an example of Uzzah.
Right.
Well, all required.
Right.
Numbers 4:15.
Not supposed to
touch it.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
That's what God said. Of course, he's going to be mad at him. He's mad. David,
yeah.
As king, of course, what he did was sin.
Yeah.
But I know what was happening to us according to Scripture.
Right. He touched. Right.
That was absolutely true.
Yeah.
And they weren't doing it as well. We're going to look at in a minute the poles on the rings, the way that God had said, the way that they're supposed to transport it. But in verse 6, it said, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out towards the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen upset it. And. So, like we said, we see that the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the Ark of God. One of the questions that I put on there is, do you think that David was trying to displease God when he put this on the card? Was that his goal? Okay.
I think he thought because it was a brand new card, he was really doing something special.
Right. Well, because you know, I don't think he was doing it to displease God either. But does that tells us something though? Does that change what God has said? Obviously not, because I mean, God struck us.
Yeah. But this was a very important article, you know, in that time, and you know, he should have taken a lot more care. You know,
right.
He thought about it. Apparently, he didn't even think about it. He just said, "Hey, let's do it like this."
And right.
Wasn't given enough consideration for the holiness of the
object. Oh, that okay.
I don't think he knew.
New way.
New.
How it was supposed to be done. He had to go back and find out. I was looking for
it. I think he knew. You mean as far as the transporting of it?
Yeah.
We'll come back right back to that. Did you have
a... He says, how can the ark of the Lord come to me?
Because he was afraid to move.
Well, that was after. Yeah, you're talking about... Verse 9 of which
2 Samuel chapter 6.
Okay. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
You know, we've been talking the last several months about the character of people in the Bible, and things are when people are do things that they're part of their behavior, and things when they kind of get out of character. And one of David's in character, we already noted about, he always went and inquired of the Lord to find instructions. And just back up to chapter 5, and you see this over and over again in David's life. Verse 25, so David did just as the Lord commanded him. And you actually go above, and you know, David inquired of the Lord about what to do on things. And that was his character. That's what he normally did. This particular instance, David did something different. If you take this, the parallel account in 1 Chronicles 13, you find a departure from his parents. In the 1 Chronicles 13, same parallel account, you find something David doing here that normally did. Normally he consults with the Lord. Here he doesn't consult with the Lord. Look what he gives in verse 13, 1 Chronicles 13:1. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds and of even leader. Now he's consulting the people what to do. And so, you know, my point here is that evidently, David got off track here because he started listening to people instead of listening to God. And which he normally, if he didn't know something, I think he did know, but even if he didn't know, his pattern was always to inquire of the Lord. This time he did it. He went to the leaders. And then it starts going, it's the same parallel account that we just read there in 2 Samuel 6. And then he realizes that, and later on, if you go back in, he goes back, and now he starts back to his normal pattern, inquires of the Lord about what he did. And so I see this departure here.
Okay.
Well, I agree with everything you said, except that I still think he didn't know, because in 1 Chronicles 13, after he's consulted with these people who he thinks should know, and they don't, because I think they have departed from the word, verse 3 says, let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. I think the priests and the leaders have fallen down, the elders have fallen down on their job of teaching.
I think you might be right there. And then verse 4 kind of backs that up. The assembly said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. So I think you might be right there. You might not have known, but listen to the people.
Now then later on, after Uzzah was killed, then he goes to God and says, how can I bring the ark?
Right, because then he didn't know.
How do you want me to bring this?
Right.
Now, Craig, it's interesting that David was in this period of time in his life. This is 2 Samuel 6, and I don't know how many years are in between, but it's in the Bible, that's not that many chapters until he sinned with Bathsheba. So, you know, in the latter part of his life, he went through this period, just like not inquiring of the Lord and then having that sin in his life. It's just interesting.
Never thought of that, but yeah. Well, one of the questions I had And I think we kind of covered it in these comments. And that's what verse in this chapter implies that David thought he was doing good. And I think y'all kind of caught that, especially what you were talking about, Lauren, when you were... I think, didn't you make the comment about, hey, we're putting this on this new cart? And so that was one of the things I thought of. It's like, you know, there was two ways to answer this question.
In verse 5, it said he played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of, and I thought that would, you know...
Like right, because they were celebrating like they thought they were doing something good. Right. Yeah, and in 6:5... Yeah, that was one things I had put down, that David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. So you would think what he was doing, he felt that he was doing something right. And also the idea of, hey, we've got this new cart, you know, we put it on there and we built a cart for the ark so we could get it down the hill. But
I put down verse 2 where it's talking about the ark of God whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubims. All those phrases to me describe a God that they had a lot of respect for and you know, paid obeisance to. And because of that, they were wanting to do what was right.
Okay.
I think he thought he had a relationship with God, which he did. But
okay.
Because of the way he managed it.
Well, one way I look at it with the cart, and I think a danger we can all run into is, because in a sense, they're like, hey, we found a better way. Let's put it on this cart. And let me look here, next page. When we look at Exodus 25 in verse, let's start in verse 10. Saying that they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, it's not where I want to be. Well, you start seeing some specifics here, but then in verse 14, it talks about you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, they shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. Well, so we see this idea, the way that the ark was supposed to be transported is to carry the ark with them, with the poles and the rings.
What if the poles were in there?
I'm sorry?
What if the poles were in there when David went
to? Well, I wonder that too, but if it was going to kill them to touch it, then they have to...
Yeah, you'd have to have used that to get it on the cart. I mean, I would think.
That's all we did.
Yeah. Yeah. But I guess it doesn't really say how they put it on the cart, but that's what I would assume, that they used the poles to lift it up on there. So this can be a warning to us that even if we're trying to do things that are acceptable, they might not be. I'm going to go ahead and stop right there because I think we're about to get buzzed. And we'll pick up at Matthew 15:8 in the next class. So if y'all go ahead and finish, if you haven't already finished looking over this lesson, because we'll finish this lesson and go into lesson 4 on Sunday, Lord willing. Yeah. And we'll probably get all the way up to petition. So, thank y'all for y'all's comments.
Yeah.